You may be dying on me here. Oh, I muted myself. Boy, doesn't Deborah wish she just had that little button, you know, sometimes. Not for me. Mute button at times for certain ones, but I digress. Let's get back to Colossians chapter 3. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I'm going to read verses 1 to 17 today. We're going to continue thanking God and thinking about thankfulness. Paul says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body." And now really start to fixate here. "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Amen. Here's the big idea today. Thankfulness is the response that reflects the reality of our risenness. Let me say that again. There's a lot of R's in there. Thankfulness is the response that reflects the reality of our risenness. Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians. And just if you read this whole epistle, these four little chapters of Colossians, you'll note having come straight out of 1 Corinthians, you'll note that Paul does not have as many things to critique and to correct at Colossae that he had to correct at Corinth. They're doing pretty well. They're a well-ordered church. He gives them lots of commendation. "We thank God for you," over in chapter 1. "We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you." And on and on and on. Paul has a lot to compliment at Colossae. And so he's here in chapter 3, he is urging them to continue, essentially, steadfast in that life of righteousness, because you've received the gospel, you've taken it into your life, it has transformed your lives. You love each other now. You're living rightly in respect to the Lord, and you're living rightly in relationship to one another. So he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. This is the reality part of that big idea statement. Thankfulness is the response that reflects the reality of our risenness. He's talking here about the reality of their risenness. If you then have been raised. So he's saying this is a current reality for you. It's not some future reality merely. This is now. If you have been raised with Christ, then what are we supposed to do? We are to respond by seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We are to do what? Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Verse 3, for you have died. For you have died. You, the earthly part of you, you, the selfish part of you, you, the wicked, self-centered part, you have died. That part of you has died, and your life, your real life, your true life, is hidden with Christ in God. Such that, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, and he will appear, he himself promised, I will appear, I will come again. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You will see, you will yourself witness and experience the fullness of who you are now in Christ, then when he appears and you appear with him in your glorified righteous state. But Paul is saying that's reality now, even though it may be masked, it may be hard to see at times. So that's the reality. We have been raised with Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's ruling. He's reigning. You have died. That's reality. Christ is going to appear. That's reality. You're going to appear with him. That's reality. So thankfulness, which shows up three times down there at the end of the passage we read, verses 15, 16, 17, thankfulness is the response to that. What was it we were eating the other night? Maybe it was one of the soups that you made. And Deborah looked across at me and I was just going for it, you know. She said, it doesn't have enough salt in it. You ever notice how you can tell right away when something doesn't have enough salt in it? You can tell right away. And then, this is the other frustrating thing. You can get your salt shaker out and start doing this and stirring it in, and it still, you can still tell. It's not the same when you add salt to something after it's cooked than when it's cooked into it. Deborah, I've always said, has a more sensitive, more refined palate than I do. I couldn't tell. It tasted fine to me. But she knew it wasn't right. Well, Jesus, what are we called in John 1? You are the salt and light, right? You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. One of the things that makes us, as Christians, the salt of the earth, that is the flavorers of the earth, is thankfulness. It's the fact that we, of all people, can live life in this world, this broken, painful, hurting world. We can live here, actually, and be thankful. We can be thankful in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which we memorized last week, along with 16 and 17. Remember, we actually can do that. It's doable. Why? Because of the reality of the resurrection. If you then have been raised with Christ. So, our lives, to go back to that salt illustration, ought to be lives that you can tell it's cooked in. Thankfulness is baked into our lives. in adequate measure. You know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's really not a scriptural equivalent to our little habit of saying, thank you. What are the magic words that we teach our kids? What do you say? Please and thank you. Well, the Bible doesn't really have a parallel to the polite kind of magic word, thank you. It doesn't. What it has, though, is a life of response, a life of grateful response and worship and praise to God. In the Psalms, it's thankfulness is always characterized along with praise, that we will praise God. We will be engaged in worshiping God out of thankfulness. It's not a just kind of a polite, oh, you gave me a piece of candy. Thank you. Be sure to say thank you when you go trick-or-treating. What do you say? As we stand on the sidewalk yelling up to the kids, be sure to say thank you. No, it's not that. Thankfulness, true thankfulness, is not something you can just sprinkle in here and there after the fact. True biblical, gospel, Christian thankfulness is cooked in. It flavors all of our lives. It should. So what I think Paul is getting at here, and the fact that he drives that thankfulness home, he uses an adjective. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, period. And then he starts a new sentence. Same verse, new sentence, and be thankful. Now, grammatically, thankful there is an adjective. It's a descriptive word. This is how we are to be. We are to be thankful. Then in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be kind of baked into you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Thankfulness, there's the noun. Okay, that's a noun. With thankfulness, with this thing, thankfulness in your heart. So adjective, noun, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Eucharistomai. That's the Greek word. I might have mispronounced the tail end of it there, but Eucharist. That, each one of these has the word charis in it. Charis is where we get our word grace or grateful. In Spanish, what is the word for thanks or for free, excuse me? Carlos, what's the word for free in Spanish? Gratis. Gratis, gratis, free, grateful, gratis, free. You can't receive something for free without realizing, oh, I need to be thankful for that because I didn't provide that for myself, right? So what Paul is driving at here is the absolute necessity of thankfulness as a characteristic mark of the Christian life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Adjective, noun, verb. He covers all the big parts of speech there, types of words. It's a thing, it's a descriptive, and it's an action. Thankfulness should be sewn in, cooked in, woven into every part of our life. So thankfulness is the response that reflects the reality of our risenness. So the reality is we've been raised. Christ is reigning. Christ is returning. So what's the response look like? There's two parts here. There's kind of a negative part, some stuff that we are to not do, actions we are not to engage in, verses 5 to 11, and then, of course, verses 12 to 17. These are the positive commands that we are to do. Let's look at 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. Crucify it. Crucify the flesh, Paul says in Galatians, with its desires. Put to death what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And by the way Paul writes it here and words it, this is something that's going to need to be done again and again and again, just as a pattern of life. Never is our battle with sin, our day-to-day battle with sin, seen as a one and done, oh, I've put to death lust. It's done. It's gone. No, it's always presented as something that we're going to have to do and do again and again. Put it to death. Get up. Where are you being tempted? What sin is encroaching on your mind and on your heart and on your flesh? Put it to death. Day by day. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, Paul says in verse 6. We know that. On account of these very things, the wrath of God had already come on Jesus for us, right? He took the blow. He took the crushing blow that our sin deserved. All of these sins that he just named that we are guilty of, Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross for us. But his wrath is still coming. It's still to be poured out on all of these sins and all those who engage in these sins in a judgment that will not result in salvation, but condemnation. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked, he says, when you were living in them. See? It used to mark our lives. It used to characterize our lives. All those sins. But now you must put them all away. Notice, Paul doesn't ever present this as, oh, it's a done deal. It's easy peasy. It's not really a hard thing. You must put them away. He is fully engaging and acknowledging the fact that this is hard. That putting away sin, putting to death what's earthly in us is hard. It's a fight. But it's possible. He wouldn't command us to do it if it wasn't possible. Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. Again, that's the reality. When we trusted Jesus, we said, Jesus, I want a new life. That's essentially what we were saying. I want a new life. I want your life in exchange for my old life. Seeing that you've done that with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, Paul says, don't lie. Don't engage in talk that misleads people about the reality that you live in. As one of God's children. Here, Paul says, here, in this community, in this church, in the body of Christ, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul's saying Jesus has broken down all of those human barriers. He's broken down all of the things that typically divide people from one another. Ethnic realities and differences, socioeconomic realities and differences, all of those things, Jesus has done away with them. Doesn't mean on the outside that we all become the same skin color. Doesn't mean that we all instantly, once we trust Christ, have the same level of income or all of that or any of that. It means that in the body of Christ, those things don't ultimately determine our fellowship or the ability for us to fellowship with one another. They certainly don't determine our ability to fellowship with God. Jesus broke down all those barriers, and he now is all in all, and he is in all because of that. So Paul's urging them, be sure you're putting to death all the things that you yourself would raise up as a a reason to divide from other people, to be divided from other people. So there's reality. This has happened. Jesus has accomplished this newness of life on the cross. But there's also responsibility. There's the reality, which is what Jesus has accomplished, and then there's the responsibility, which is what we have to get up and do day by day. We have to put off the old self, continue putting to death what's earthly in us. And so verse 12 begins this section where we're to put on things. And these happen in connection to one another. Okay? Put on then, as we're putting off the old stuff, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, what kind of hearts? Compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness and patience. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. These are the positive marks of the reality of a risen life. Kindness, tenderness, compassion, humility. And above all these, put on love. Right back to 1 Corinthians 13 there, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All of those other things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all of those are expressions of love. Okay? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. One body, not many bodies, one body. And be thankful. Now, this is not it's not an additional thing that we're to do. It is a reality that we're to express. Be thankful isn't something that I can just go do. Like we went and raked leaves yesterday. Something that we did, we checked it off. Be thankful isn't like doing a task. It's living with a certain frame of mind. Be thankful. Be a thankful person. So while we're doing all those tasks, all of those kind tasks, while we're expressing patience, while we're bearing with one another, forgiving each other, doing those tangible tasks, we're to do it thankfully. In fact, we can do it because we are thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We won't do those things if there's not thankfulness in our hearts. We can do them, but they'll just be for show. Whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, actively giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's no facet of our lives that shouldn't be colored by and flavored by and marked by thankfulness. There's no situation that we can find ourselves in as individuals or as a church family where it is inappropriate for us to be thankful. Even as we hurt along with our sister who's in the hospital hurting and our brother who is concerned and burdened with caring for his wife, even as we wish that those circumstances were not our reality, her reality, their reality, those things are still not a cause for us to be ungrateful people. We can be and must be thankful people in the midst of it. Here's the challenge of being thankful people in the midst of difficult times. We don't see how it's going to play out. We don't see all the details. So our thankfulness has to be a trusting thankfulness. We can only be thankful for all circumstances, in all circumstances, if we're trusting that God is absolutely in control of all circumstances, and that He's going to work all those circumstances out for His glory, for our good. That's the release. That's the critical piece that releases us to be thankful people, is knowing that God is God. Knowing that Jesus has been raised and that we've been raised to new life with Him. We can face anything. We can face everything. Good, bad, and otherwise, we can face it with thankfulness. And we need to pray that that's our witness, that's our testimony. You know, we live in a society that's fractured and divided, that's hostile. We live in a hyper-politicized world and culture where everything is more and more being made about how we define our own identity. And as Christians, we don't have the burden of self-definition anymore, do we? We don't have to self-define our identity anymore, do we? We have an identity that's been defined for us. We are raised with Christ. We're given new life. It's been bestowed on us in the giving of the Holy Spirit. We've received it by faith. I was very encouraged by a post. I believe it was the lead singer of Skillet. What's his name? Is that John Cooper? Is that his name? Is that who that is, Katie? Yeah. He put a post out there that said, make pastors uncool again. And so here's a very successful music artist, and he is calling for pastors to stop trying to be cool. and his reason for that was because when we try to do that, we're essentially buying into the world's mindset of trying to shape and mold and craft our own identity. An identity that we think other people will like. An identity that we think other people will accept. And he was just expressing how troubled he is that many pastors are kind of embracing this rock star mentality. And, you know, I was comforted by that because I stumble over my music stand. I don't look cool, and I'm like, all right, maybe I'm on the right track here. You guys remember when we first started the church, I was trying pretty hard to be cool because, well, I was doing youth ministry, so I'd wear these graphic T-shirts, and I, you know, boy, just trying to really be cool. And I'm thankful. I'm actually thankful that. In time, the Lord kind of changed my mind about that, and you know, there are so many ways that just more than we can even realize, that we try to craft our own self-made image, our self-identity, And the Bible just gives us such freedom to not have to do that. The gospel gives us such freedom to not have to look a certain way or act or behave a certain way, a way in which other people will accept us. And the reason for that is because our acceptance has already been given. Our acceptance at the highest, most supreme, most important level by the ultimate one is a done deal. And it's done not by our effort, but by Jesus' effort. And so we can, I'm not saying we need to necessarily go around being slobs or careless about how we act or how we behave, but we don't have to be people pleasers. We have freedom because our identity is in Jesus to say hard things to people, to have hard conversations with people who need to hear difficult truths. And we don't have to go into that fearing they're not going to like me. There's freedom in that. And that freedom is lived out and it's expressed in a lifestyle of thankfulness where every day we wake up and we remember all that we have to be thankful for. And we know that it all comes to us through and because of Jesus, the ultimate gift from the ultimate giver. And so this month, as we kind of continue on, we're just going to keep processing what thankfulness looks like. Remembering that thankfulness is the response that reflects the reality of our risenness in Jesus. Every day it's a response. Every situation, it's a response. Will we be thankful? Are we being thankful? So I challenge you, as I challenge myself, to check that thankful meter. Where are you at on that thankful meter today? And let's be sure to remember that we can be thankful because of we don't have to define ourselves. We be thankful to God because He's defined who we are permanently in Jesus. Let's live into that reality. Lord, I appreciate your word through the Apostle Paul. He's given us a thing, thankfulness. He's given us thankfulness as a description. He's given us thankfulness as an active verb command. Lord, we pray that gratitude to you, gratitude, genuine gratitude to others, would characterize our lives. That, Lord, wherever we see ingratitude in our lives, I pray you would show us that there is an effort to define ourselves going on. There's a deep, sinful urge to define who we are wherever we find ingratitude taking root. So, Lord, help us to see that and to root it out and replace it with thankfulness. We pray that our lives of thankfulness would be a great witness to those around us who are still trying to define their own identity. And I pray, Lord, that we can show them the freedom that we have in letting Jesus do that for us on the cross. We ask this in your name. Amen. Stand together.